Does it ever feel like we're in a perpetual state of distraction? Like there was this faint sound of a voice going through all of the chaos of the noise that was circling around us. I mean, we live in a world that literally is wired that way. I mean, just think about our daily lives, from emails to voicemails to text messages to notifications to TikTok videos. Like everything in our world says, I want your attention. I want something from you. And here's what's wild. Do you know that recent statistics have shown that actually we as human beings touch our phones 2,600 times a day? We touch them. We may not open them, but we touch them. We just gotta know that they're there. That's actually literally twice every minute of every single day we're touching our phones because we are so attached. And I started thinking about that and I went, wait a minute, what about the times that we're sleeping? Like, so if you just take those things out, we literally are so attached to distraction that we literally don't know how to be still. We're launching a new series today called Throttle It, Model It, and Bottle It. And here's what I know. Like 6 months ago when we were planning out this series, one of our team members kind of started thinking up this concept and we started wrestling it down. And literally, I was struggling with this idea of throttle it. Because for me, this is how my brain works. When I hear somebody say throttle it, as soon as I hear the word throttle, I'm thinking, let's go full steam, man. Let's throttle it. I always think of throttling it up. Now, when you hear the word throttle, how many of you in here, by a raise of hands, think that it means go faster? How many of you feel like, oh my gosh, okay, see, I've got some. None of my staff thought that. They said, Paul, when you throttle it, like you're slowing down. It's like, who wants to do that? It's like, that's completely insanity. I want to go faster. I want to do more. I want to achieve more. I want more. And they said, what if that's the way that our mind thinks, that our culture thinks, and what if we might be missing something because of it? I've got a picture of two different places. One is a playground for kids, and one is a playground for adults. Maybe you've been in one of these two places. One is a casino, and the other is an arcade. And what I think that is what happened is when we were kids, we loved all the bright lights and the sounds and everything of the arcade. And so what they did is they created casinos because they knew we liked that stuff. Now, I don't know which playground you prefer, and there is no judgment here. I'm not going to say whether or not you can be in one or the other. But did you know this about casinos? There are no windows and no clocks in casinos. Do you know why? There are no windows and clocks in casinos because they don't want you to keep track of the amount of time that you spend in there. And they don't want windows in there because they don't want you distracted from the outside world. There's also a thing, if you've ever been into a casino, and I have been into several casinos, and there is a certain smell in there, and it's not cigarette smoke, okay? So I know that somebody's like, oh, no, it smells like an ashtray. No, they actually pump in scents that actually allow you to relax and feel comfortable. Like, it's kind of genius. And the whole idea is to get us distracted from the outside world so we stay in that world. And I would say that arcades are no different. When you're in an arcade as a kid, all you want to do is put more money in the slot. Like, you just want to put more money in the game so you can win that giant bear that no one will ever win. It has dust on the top of it. But you're like, Mommy, please, I need more tickets. I need more tickets. I need more tokens. Like, you ever been to Chuck E. Cheese? It's the worst place ever. That is every parent's nightmare. It's every parent's nightmare. I remember, like, I don't know if it was 6 months ago or a year ago, like, people were at Chuck E. Cheese in Brandon. There was a full-out brawl that happened in Chuck E. Cheese. How do you take a bunch of kids into a kid place and all the adults fight with each other? Because none of them wanted to be there anyway. And so one person pops off, and then it all goes, just goes. That's how it works. So what I want us to do is, the problem isn't time management. It's literally soul formation. What those places want to do is reform our souls. What all the distractions in our lives, they want to reframe the way that we think. In every moment we spend scrolling, in every moment that we spend swiping, literally what we're doing is we're creating new neural pathways in our brain that are reprogramming us to think and act a certain way. And it may be costing us far more than we ever thought. We need to learn, I need to learn, how to throttle down the distractions, to slow down, so maybe we can experience something more fully and completely. And maybe we don't hear God in our lives because we've throttled up so much that we just literally don't know how to slow down. And here's what's crazy. It's usually with good stuff. It's not with bad stuff. It's just with good stuff. And the verse that was playing in the video that you were listening to earlier is from Psalm 46 in verse 10, where God says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And here's what's funny, is we have used that verse and we have absorbed that verse and said that verse is for us. And I'm not saying that all of Scripture is not for us, but just so that you know, that verse was written to the children of Israel during a time when they were literally coming against the Assyrian army. There was a battle that was about to go on. And they were about to battle an Assyrian army that was bigger than them. They were outmatched. They were outwitted. They were outweaponed. And the army of Israel did not know what they were going to do. And so here's what happened. Hezekiah prayed that God would intervene on their behalf. And God said, "Be still and let me work." If you read the story in 1 Kings chapter 19, it gives you a little bit of understanding about what happened when the people of Israel sat still and let God do what God did. They actually went to bed one night. The angel of the Lord came and literally conquered the Assyrian army by himself. And the next morning they woke up to 185,000 Assyrians dead on the ground. And Israel did nothing. You see, sometimes when we're up against something, we don't need to push through. We need to step back and throttle down so that we can experience all that God has for us. And I am not wired that way. I am not wired to slow down. I am not wired to throttle things down. I am wired to do more, to be more, and to see more. But here's what I'm learning. Stillness is the classroom where we get to know God. Just settle in on that just a minute. In the stillness, we get to know God. We don't power up to know God. We throttle down to get to know God. And Jesus speaks this powerful truth in a very familiar story in the book of Luke, chapter 10. And we're going to park in Luke chapter 10 for pretty much the rest of the day. It's a story that would be familiar to many of you. It's a story about Jesus going to visit some of his very dearest friends, Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus. Most of us know Lazarus because he's the guy that Jesus raised from the dead. Most of the people know Mary and Martha because of this story. This story is a story where Jesus goes to their house. How many of you feel like you have the gift of hospitality? How many of you have the gift of hospitality? Like, you like people to come over, you like to cook and everything. Thank you, you can invite me over. I enjoy people that have the gift of hospitality. So everyone that raised their hand, Susie, write their names down, and we're going to invite ourselves over. So Jesus kind of invited himself over to Mary and Martha's house. It wasn't uncommon for him to do that. How many of you have friends that you could walk into their house and it would be totally okay if you just walked in? How many have friends like that? Like, it's totally okay, and they'd be like, "Oh, hey, just help yourself. The kitchen, you know where everything's at in the kitchen. You just help yourself." During the last hurricane, Jamie and Carly were at our house. How many days were you at our house? I don't remember. A couple of, they were there for a while, and And literally, they know when they come to our house, it's just help yourself. I don't know what's in the refrigerator. Figure it out. You're like, you can figure it out. And that's just what we do. So Mary and Martha and Jesus, they had this relationship. So Jesus is coming to their house, and immediately Martha has serving gifts. And she goes to the kitchen. It was a good thing that she went to the kitchen. It wasn't a bad thing. But in this moment, at this juncture where Jesus was, it says that Mary was sitting at his feet and Martha was preparing everything. Some of us in here are Marys and some people in here are Marthas. Some of you just want to bask at the feet of Jesus and some of you want to prepare food for Jesus. Neither are bad. The key is what you have to know is, are you doing the right thing at the right time? Because some people who are Marthas get mad at Marys. They're like, you don't do anything. You're just like hands up doing nothing. How about hands out doing some serving one time? And people who are Marys like, you just haven't really entered into the space where you just know how to worship God. They're like, I'm worshiping. I'm serving. Like, do you know that both are acts of worship? You just have to know timing. Because sometimes God calls us to serve, and other times God calls us to worship. And if you miss those times, what happens is you miss Jesus in the moment. I will tell you, Wednesday night, if you missed worship night, it was just powerful. And you can't relive that. You had to experience that. And so Jesus speaks this really, really powerful, powerful message. Do you know that men, as men in here, we struggle with this more than women? Do you realize that 75% of men actually say they're too busy to spend quality time with God? 75% of men. Too busy to spend quality time with the person who they believe saved their soul. Young adults struggle as well. Actually, 60% of young adults admit that when they try to spend time with God, they get digitally distracted during prayer and Bible reading. And I would say that that's not a young adult problem. I think that's a human problem. I don't think that's a young adult problem, a man problem, or a female problem. I think it's a problem for our culture. And yet, the average American spends 3+ hours watching television every day, but we have no time. We have no time for anything else. And I wonder if our lives are filled with so much noise that we don't know how to hear God. And that's really what I want us to talk about today. I want us to talk about how do we eliminate the distractions so that we can get the good stuff. We can get the best stuff. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, it'll be up on the screens. If you don't have your Bibles, we're going to track through the whole passage and then we're going to unpack it a little bit. It says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. I would say this, culture trains us for distractions. Like, culture literally has a way of framing us for distractions. And when Jesus looked at Martha in verse 41 and he said, you're anxious and troubled about many things. The statement wasn't a general rebuke. It wasn't just that. It was literally a diagnosis of her heart. It was a diagnosis of a deeper problem. He said, Martha, you're worried and you're anxious about so many things. It wasn't just the help in the kitchen. It was a myriad of other things that she was worried about. And so Jesus wasn't just rebuking her and saying, Martha, you're doing a bad thing. As a matter of fact, he didn't say she was doing a bad thing. He said, I see something deeper in you. And I wonder when God looks into our lives and when God kind of points something out or shines a spotlight on our lives, if he were to do it to each of us, would he respond to us in the same way that he responded to Martha, saying, "You're distracted. You're anxious and worried about so many things." The phrase "many things," it might as well be a hashtag for our culture. You know, hashtag. I mean, have you ever asked somebody, "Hey, how's it going?" How many of you have ever asked somebody this week, said, "Hey, how's it going?" How many of you get a response sometimes, "I'm swamped, I'm busy, I'm overwhelmed"? I'm like, that's the answer of our culture. Like, we got so much stuff going on. We live in a world where our attention is this battleground, vying for things. For me, on social media, I have literally, how many of you used to have, maybe you still do, I don't know, so you don't have to raise your hand on this. I used to have my notifications turned on social media, and literally, it was every second of every day, bing, 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 bing. I'm like, oh my God. And you feel like you have to see it because you're like, man, if I got a notification, that must mean I'm important. That must mean somebody needs me. Somebody needs something. I just shut them all off. I was like, I can't take it anymore. It's too much. I can't even think of what I need to do, much less what God wants me to do, because everybody else is telling me what I should do. Today in our culture, distractions are affecting our brain. And what's crazy is the idea of the neural pathways that get created and they get kind of carved into our brain matter up here. It's like as you do something repetitively, what happens is it starts carving literally a canyon into your brain. And here's what is going on in our lives. Because distraction and noise and all of this has been going on in our brain, here's what's going on. We have literally reprogrammed our brain to, I can't live without this. How many of you have ever left your phone somewhere? How many of you, as soon as you do it, especially guys are like, oh gosh, where's my phone? Like we will turn around and be late because we have to go get our phone. Like, I got it. How can I not live without it? How many of you remember when we actually when you got in your car and you drove somewhere and no one could talk to you? Those were great days. Like, you leave on a trip, you call from a payphone when you get there. Like, you call and you say, hey, this is what's going on. Like, your parents didn't know where you were. They just prayed that Jesus, like, you could, like, literally. Susie, she could track me. She knows literally what corner I'm on at any given second. She's like, all right, where are you? Like getting something to eat. I don't know. And I'm like, are you following me? I'm like, yeah, I'm following you. I'm just gonna make. I gotta check up on you. I was like, okay, it's fine. But back in the day, we didn't have that. You get in your car and you just drive. I remember when Susie and I were dating. I left the day after Christmas when Susie and I got engaged. I left the day after Christmas from Tampa and I drove all the way to Terre Haute, Indiana. And literally, I didn't talk to my parents for 15 hours. I was just driving. And they didn't know if I was dead or alive until I got there and called them back. They didn't know. But now, we're so connected, which is not bad. It just creates more distraction. And it's creating habits that may be making us miss the best thing that God has for us. Look at what Romans 12:2 says. It says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person. In other words, create new neural pathways by changing the way we think. Then you'll learn to know what God's will is for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Paul isn't just talking about a belief system. He's talking about patterns of our life and patterns of our brain. You're either being discipled by culture or we are being discipled by Christ. We don't get to do both. because one will supersede the other. And yes, we live in our culture, and I'm not saying that we don't live in our culture, but who's discipling us? Are we being discipled by Jesus Christ himself? Are we allowing our culture to disciple us? The Greek word for distracted in Luke 10, 40 is parispaio. And it means this, it means to be pulled or dragged away. So what Jesus, when he's telling Martha, you're distracted, he's saying, you're getting drug away and you don't even know it. You're literally getting drug away from what's most important to what's good. And Jesus understood what it was like to be around a lot of people. In fact, Jesus modeled something that maybe we should model. It says in Mark 1:35, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. In other words, Jesus knew that the distractions of the day were coming. And he knew that if he didn't preset who he was going to disciple him in the morning, that literally the distractions of the day could consume him. And so he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to set my day up. How many of you like to work out in the morning? How many of you work out in the morning? How many of you, if you don't work out in the morning, you won't work out? Because that's what happens to me. Like, if I literally hit the snooze button two times, I'm freaking done. Like, if you hit it twice, you can maybe hit it once. You can maybe hit it one time. But if you hit it two times, I'm out. I just tapped out because I'm like, oh, now I can't get the whole workout in. If I can't get the whole workout in, I might as well not do it at all. Like, it just sounds so foolish, but that's what we do. Because we know that if I don't get it done early, I won't do it. And Jesus knew if I don't prioritize my life early, I may not get it done at all. Notice Psalm 46:10 doesn't say be busy and know that I'm God. It says be still and know that I'm God. You see, distractions also dilute our devotion. Like they just dilute it. It's still there. The devotion is still there. It's just, it's like watered down Kool-Aid. Like back in the day, I used to love Kool-Aid. You throw two cups of sugar in something that's red or orange or blue, it is delicious, man. There is just something about it. But did anybody have a mom in here that tried to water that crap down because they wanted to make it go further? And so they put like less scoops of it in. Like if you got it where it was pre-mixed with it, it was like three or four scoops would make a gallon, and they put two scoops in, you're drinking, you're like, this is nasty. This is just diluted. I wonder if that's what our lives taste like. Because what we've allowed distractions to do is dilute who we are. It says Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and she said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me serve alone? Tell her to help me. Martha wasn't doing a bad thing. She was doing a good thing. But even good things can become godless when they replace what is better. So how do you determine between what's good and what's best? Because I think we live in a world that has the rule of thumb, it's just good enough. It's just good enough. And this past week I was able to go over to MacDill Air Force Base with their chaplain program and spent the better part of the morning of Thursday into the afternoon kind of just listening to what the chaplaincy program does and everything. And literally then like me and some of the other pastors got to actually go and board a KC-135, like climb up in it, board it. Anybody know what a KC-135 is? I got a picture of it right here. It's actually the refueling plane that the Air Force uses to refuel all the planes. Does anybody know how old that plane is? 65 years old. 65 years old. And I was like, I mean, literally, you climb up, it is a dinosaur. Like, I've got buddies of mine who have been retired for 20 years from the Air Force who remember flying those planes. Like, they flew them. And so I'm up in the cockpit with the pilot, and I said, why are we still flying these planes? Because I didn't realize this, but the KC-10 has actually been retired last year, which was supposed to be the replacement for this one. They retired one that was supposed to replace it, and they kept the old one. And I said, why? And he said this. He said, they just built this one better. He said, when they built this one, he said, they put stuff on it. He said, they weren't concerned about it just being good. They wanted it to be the best. And I said, what do you mean by that? I'm asking about it because I'm confused. He said, do you know that this plane has three generators on it? It only needs one generator, but it has three. So if one goes out, they have two more that can actually still make the actual plane fly. He said, if two went out, they still have one more. And we could fly and do our mission with just one. He said, you don't realize, he said, that if this thing doesn't work, a mission doesn't get accomplished. And I've been wrestling with that. And I said, so for 65 years, this plane has been in operation and is still being used today because somebody chose not what was good, but what was best. And do you know that best always cost more? If you want to do it the best, it's going to cost more. If you want the best relationship with Christ, it's going to cost you more. It just is. But if you want just something that's good, it'll be good. It just won't be best. Most of us, if we look at our lives, we're not out partying like the prodigal son. We're not doing that. We're just busy. We're just burning. I'm just too busy for God. I'm just too busy doing other stuff. And it's not bad stuff, Paul. I'm helping people. My schedule's just full. Our schedule can be full and leave our soul very, very empty. And that's what Jesus was trying to get Martha to understand. He's like, Martha, you cooking for me is not a problem. It's not a problem. You having serving gifts is not a problem. We need those things because many times else in Scripture, Jesus said, hey, the fields are wide into harvest, but the laborers are few. He's saying somebody got to do something. But in this instance, she served when she should have been seeking after Jesus. And he said, one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. The word portion in the Greek carries a deep Old Testament root. It actually echoes the language of inheritance and divine provision. The portion, the inheritance, what Mary was receiving from Jesus right then, he was like, Martha, you're missing something. What you don't realize is, like, this was shortly before Jesus was going to be at the cross. And he makes a statement where he says, you know, I won't always be with you. Some people have probably experienced that where you're like, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, where you just didn't know that that conversation that you had with that person was going to be the last conversation that you had with them. And Jesus was saying, spend time with what is best. In other words, Mary had chosen the better use of time at this moment. Here's the deal with distractions. Distractions don't seem dangerous at the time. Like, that's what makes it so deceptive, because they don't seem dangerous. They seem, quite frankly, pretty reasonable and good. But why do you think that this thing has caused so many automobile accidents? Distractions. Which is it's the very thing that is supposed to help us keep connected and make sure that we're safe and all those things. But the distractions that have been added to it literally cause us to be so distracted that we don't pay attention to what's right in front of us. And Jesus said, listen, I'm right here. I'm the creator of the universe, and you're missing me because you're making me stew. Why? Jesus isn't inviting us to do more for him. He's inviting us to be with him. Hebrews 2:1 says, so we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. Drift doesn't happen in rebellion. Drift happens in distraction. It doesn't happen in rebellion. You never see a kid on a raft saying, I'm not going to be by you, Mom. I'm not. I'm going out in the ocean by myself. Well, Ashton would do that. They go a half a block away. They don't do that. The kid walks out with his raft, and he sits on his raft, and he starts to drift. Just because he doesn't realize that there's something else at play. And it's called current. It's called the tide, and it pulls you. It doesn't automatically rip you down the beach. It just happens slowly over time. And that's what distraction does. So Proverbs 4:25 says, look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on a safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. Because I know this about distractions. Distractions can literally cost you something eternal. And that's what Jesus was trying to tell Martha there. That's why he's trying to tell her, Martha, throttle down a little bit. Throttle it. The Lord answered, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about so much. Jesus, here's what he's saying. Hey, Martha, read the room. Like, how many have ever thought somebody comes into a party, they're like, seriously, just read the room. Maybe you didn't. Read the room. And Jesus is like, Martha, just read the room. You're buzzing around over here. I'm over here teaching. And usually when Jesus was teaching in a house, can I tell you this? The story paints the picture like it was just Mary there. That is not the case. Typically, when Jesus went into a house, the house was full, and there were multiple people there. And so everybody else is listening to Jesus teach, and Martha's in the kitchen. He's like, read the room, Martha. I'm teaching here. We don't need food yet. You're missing it. We're busy being around him, but not present with him, and that's what Martha was. She was around Jesus, but not with Jesus. John 14:6 says, Jesus told them, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. Jesus didn't come to be one more person on your checklist. He came to actually give you life. And he's trying to tell Martha, Martha, don't miss the moment. Because you're doing so much good stuff that you miss the moment. And that's why the psalmist said, teach us to number our days that we might get a heart of wisdom. Heart of wisdom. So what's our next step? How do we do this? I tried to create a couple of next steps that would actually help me. And Ephesians 5:14 says, wake up. Like, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. So today, I wanted to give you a couple of next steps. And if you have the Relevant Church app downloaded, you can go to the sermon notes, and they're all there. If not, you can actually write them down, because I'm going to throw them on the screen. And so if you want to take a few notes, but how do we learn to throttle distraction? I believe there's 5 steps that can help you do this. First, you've got to structure stillness. You've got to have structured stillness. And structured stillness looks like this. Ask yourself the question, is what I'm doing right now drawing me closer to Christ and his purpose for my life? Is that what it's doing? Because if it's not doing that, then you have not structured stillness. And then plan interruptions, like set tech boundaries. And this one was really hard because, like, I don't really want to do this. Like, it basically says no phone 30 minutes, the first 30 minutes when you get up, and no phone the last 30 minutes before you go to bed. Like, no phone. How many of you would be honest and say that your phone is the first thing you pick up in the morning? How many of you say your phone is the last thing you look at before you go to bed? Do you see how hard that is? And I know most of you are going, I was looking at the Bible app, so I was in the Word. So guys, they have these really cool things. They're called Bible that are made out of paper. They're awesome. You could have one by your bed. It would be great. Like you could read it there out of that. But see, that's the thing. Because, and I'm not saying that the Bible app on our phone isn't bad. It's good. It's great. But the problem is, my Bible app is right next to my other apps, which are next to my other apps. And those things want my attention too. And so what if we planned interruptions? And what if we gave intentional attention? Like, schedule focused daily time where you're in the Word and praying. Like, schedule it. Like, here's what I know. If you don't schedule it, you won't do it. You just won't do it. And some of us schedule things and still don't do it. How many of you have ever scheduled a workout and didn't do it? How many of you have ever said, oh, yeah, that's right. We schedule things, don't, but at least we, scheduling is half the battle. Just at least put it on the calendar. Then it's a reminder like, gosh, I suck. Man, I'm terrible. Okay, one day I'm going to do this. Like, at least you put it down. And then accountability. Have somebody who can actually call you and say, hey, how's your focus been lately? Now, that one sucks because you're either going to have an accountability partner or say you're going to have an accountability partner, and then if you lie to your accountability partner, I got nothing for you. It's like have an accountability partner that can actually ask you something and you would actually tell them the truth. And then I would just do this. Create a scorecard for yourself and check it. Like, track where your time went this week. Do it for 24 hours. Or do this. Go into your phone and track your screen time. We should all do that today and just hold it up. No, we won't do that. We won't. I don't want anybody. Here's what I know. If Martha got distracted in the presence of Jesus, who are we to think that we won't get distracted? In the presence, see, somebody's already calling. It's very important. It's extremely important. That was God calling. He was asking for your time. And he was saying, hey, are you going to give it to me? We get that choice. We live in a throttled up life. And God says, what if we throttle down to experience Jesus more? I think that's what God's calling us to do. I want to encourage us and invite us into that today. Can we pray, God? Thank you so much for what you're going to do today and how you're going to work in our lives and what you want to do in our lives. And I pray that you would help us to recognize the spaces that we have literally missed you because we've just been going too fast. Help us to slow down when we need to slow down and actually, God, help us to do something when we need to do it. Just help us to have the discernment to know the difference. It's in Christ's name that we pray.